Now, we did 90 minutes of, well, we called it open lines, but it took us 90 minutes, the better part of 90 minutes, to get through our listening to an analysis of Joyce Meyer's Being Doers of the Word message yesterday on Issues, etc. So we didn't have time to take a lot of phone calls on that subject. If you'd like to react to yesterday's analysis of Joyce Meyer's message, and we'll do a little review here in the course of this first hour of Issues, etc. If you'd like to react to that, this first hour is open lines for your questions and your comments. Or I'd like to also hear your reaction on our series as we review the preaching and teaching of popular televangelists, TV evangelists, if they can be called that. Because so far in our perusal of the Sunday morning lineup for televangelists here in the St. Louis market, there's a lot of TV, there's a lot of talking, but there's not a lot of evangelism going on because to a person, the cross has not been preached. And I would say it's probably safe to say barely mentioned, if at all. So I don't know if that qualifies as television evangelism. It certainly qualifies as television. Something. Television something. It's open lines here in the first hour of Issues, etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'd like your reaction to both the Joyce Meyer's Hour yesterday, Joyce Meyer Hour yesterday, and our series reviewing the preaching of popular TV evangelists. Who are we missing? I mean, there's always a blind spot here. We have talked, we've talked about Joel Osteen and reviewed his preaching. Robert Shuler the Younger, D. James Kennedy, Charles Stanley, yesterday Joyce Meyer. Who would you like us to review in the future? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And just a reminder here, before we get into open lines, in the next hour of the program, we have been doing this with the televangelists, pointing out what passes for Christian preaching nowadays. We'll give you a good example of what is Christian preaching in the second hour of the program today. We've got a sermon on tape. We'll walk through it, and we're going to be doing it exactly the same way we do the popular TV evangelists. They talk a little. I do a little reaction and explaining. In the case of the TV evangelist up to this point, what passes for Christian preaching in the world today, in the next hour, what is Christian preaching? What it ought to sound like? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. While we wait for your phone calls, our Issues, etc., Book of the Month for July, is a very important book to read. If you have heard the term fascism, and you know that it means something bad, but you don't know what it means, this book is for you. It's called Modern Fascism, The Threat to the Judeo-Christian Worldview, by a regular guest here on Issues, etc., Dr. Gene Edward Veith. Now, the book not only covers fascism as a matter of history, but also as a present-day reality, especially here in the Western world, and Islamofascism, which, of course, is a very present reality in the world at large. The book is $17.99 plus shipping and handling. You can browse before you buy by going to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information there on the Issues, etc., Book of the Month for July, Modern Fascism. Or you can order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. You've got the better part of 2 hours to make that phone call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, etc., Book of the Month for July, Modern Fascism, by Dr. Gene Edward Veith. They also have two locations here in St. Louis that you can visit, stores. You can actually just walk in and buy the book off the shelf. One is at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis, the main store for Concordia Publishing House. The other is here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Just follow the signs when you come onto the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, and that location is 801 DeMunn Avenue in Clayton. It's the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July. It's called Modern Fascism, The Threat to the Judeo-Christian Worldview, by Dr. Gene Edward Veith. There's something else here, and again, your reaction to our sermon series. I've talked to several people who said that was just great. I've gotten a little negative reaction, too. When we did D. James Kennedy, someone wrote me that just appalled that we would poke at the sacred cow of D. James Kennedy and accuse him of not preaching the gospel. She said, and she was very clear about it, she said, don't you know that D. James Kennedy does believe in the gospel. He does believe that that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and rose again for sinners. And my reaction was, well, of course he believes that. I have no doubt that D. James Kennedy believes that. Why doesn't he preach it? I know he believes it. I know his people believe it. So why didn't he preach it? We were pulling out his 4th of July sermon in that case. A little reaction today from someone who gave me a call in the office. Very much enjoyed the analysis that we did of Joyce Meyer and her sermon yesterday. Your reaction as well, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Speaking of D. James Kennedy, we didn't get a chance to talk about this in an earlier conversation. I had been talking to, I don't know who the guest was, and this was in my stack to bring up, and the time just simply got away from us. But D. James Kennedy is a big backer, and he has been for the last several years, of a House bill. It was introduced in 2001, I think July 4th, 2001. Maybe you've heard about this. Maybe you've heard your pastor talk about this or a little buzz about it over the last couple of years in your church. It's called the Houses of Worship Political Speech Protection Act. Again, introduced to the House of Representatives. It's H.R. 2357-IH if you're interested in that. D. James Kennedy pushes this a lot on one of his websites. Now, what this would do, this bill, which has backers, I think Tom DeLay of Texas is one of its backers. I think it's got, as of April this year, the end of April this year, it had 111 backers in the U.S. House. Now, that's not a big number, considering that the House is 400-some-odd people, but 111 backers. The bill would change the U.S. tax code to permit, well, no, let's put it this way. The bill would change the IRS tax code to exempt churches and houses of worship from the restriction that has been on the books since 1954 against political speech and campaigning in houses of worship. All the other nonprofits, okay, the long and the short story is that back in 1954, then Senator Lyndon Baines Johnson introduced an amendment to a House bill that was under consideration by the Senate. It was a floor amendment. And this amendment, what it did was made it a change in the tax code that would make it illegal, not illegal, if a church decided to engage in political speech or houses of worship decided to engage in political speech, then they wouldn't basically forfeit their tax-exempt status. Now, the reasons for which then-Senator Johnson did this were pretty much unrelated to any kind of free speech, and the story is not worth going into. But the effect was that ever since, at least according to the tax code, if churches want to keep their tax-exempt status, and this is a big thing, folks, I want you to think about this, no property taxes. You know what the property taxes on some churches would be? I mean, given the amount of land that they own, given some of their locations, it'd be pretty steep. No sales tax. When a church goes and buys something for official church business, they don't pay sales tax. There's a little letter that you can carry with you that shows that you're incorporated in your county as a nonprofit, and you don't pay sales tax. And that adds up too, of course. Now, they have to pay other kinds of taxes, like income tax. Taxes on payroll and things like that, like any other institution. But this is an issue of money. Now, churches can engage in political speech in the United States if they're willing to forfeit their tax-exempt status. A pastor can step into the pulpit any place he wants to, in any church, and I guess as long as his people will permit him, he can advocate for a candidate, he can do all the campaigning he wants. He could invite a candidate in to use the pulpit on Sunday morning and give political speeches. They could hold political rallies. They could hand out voters' cards. They could do anything they wanted to if they're willing to forfeit their tax-exempt status. Now, this bill that D. James Kennedy is pushing would exempt churches. All other nonprofits would still have their tax-exempt status dependent upon whether or not they engage in political and campaign activity, except for churches, according to this bill. In fact, it would officially write into the exemptions, mandatory exemptions, And the wording here is subsections A and B shall not apply to the A and B are the subsections that say you can't have tax-exempt status and engage in political or campaign activity, shall not apply to churches, their integrated auxiliaries, and conventions or associations of churches. Should we make this change in the tax code to say to churches, look, up to this point, your tax status has depended upon really one thing, and that is whether or not you engage in overt political or campaign activities. If you don't, you keep your tax-exempt status. If you do, you lose your tax-exempt status. They won't come and throw you in prison, won't come and nail your door shut, but you will start paying taxes. Is this a good idea or a bad idea? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So I'm looking forward to your thoughts on these issues. The House of Worship Political Speech Protection Act I've just told you about, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm also looking forward to your reaction to our review of Joyce Meyer's teaching on being doers of the Word. That was the passage she was using from James. Be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. Now, if you remember, what she did there was basically say it's all up to you. She mentioned Jesus twice in that message, never mentioned the cross or the atonement. Near the end of the message, she said, we need to know who we are in Christ, and then in the next 3 minutes of the sermon, failed to tell us who we are in Christ. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and your general reaction to our weekly series as we review the preaching and teaching of TV evangelists. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Who are some of the preachers that you would like us to review in the future? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We are coming to you live this Tuesday. It's the 20th of June. 20th of July. I'm stuck in June when it comes to summer. I'm just stuck in June. 20th of July. Do you want your pastor to be able to hand out voters cards, candidate cards, political literature? And are you willing to suffer the tax-exempt status loss that that would mean? Or do you think we should pass, the House should pass, this bill that would exempt houses of worship from losing their tax-exempt status over such behavior? 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. First up, Ann is calling from Crestwood. Ann, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Oh, hi. Good afternoon.
Hello.
I was listening to the Joyce Meyer sermon yesterday when I was coming home from work, and listening to Joyce Meyer makes me very hateful, and so I don't like to listen to her. I get real angry.
What is it that gets you going about that?
Oh, she repeats things over and over, and I guess I don't care for her personality, besides which my son went to the school that she used to be attached to, that church, and that whole, I can't even drive in the parking lot over there anymore. It just makes the hair go up on my neck. It's just very irritating. Everything in that place was very self-focused, and Rodney Hart Brown in the Works was over there. So, but the thing I really called about, Todd, that I would hope that maybe in the future you could have discussions on three things I thought of: evangelism explosion, I think that's what it's called, Bible study fellowship, and CBS, Christian Bible study. Those things are, many of us are involved in through our churches, or separate from our churches, we're involved in those kinds of studies. And I think it would be good to have programs on the pluses and the minuses of those things.
Now, what was the last one there? I'm not familiar with that.
CBS, I think it's a lot like, it's like Bible Study Fellowship, a little bit lighter.
Lighter than Bible Study Fellowship?
Pardon?
How do you get lighter than Bible Study Fellowship?
Well, they aren't as, the homework isn't as heavy.
Oh, I see what you mean.
And I think maybe they handle a little bit of politics, but I'm not sure because I haven't been in it before. I'm just repeating what I've heard from others. But since so many of us are involved in that, I think sometimes I'm not a straight thinker, and I need help to get on the right path and to stay there. And then sometimes I'm okay, but I don't have the intelligence of a person that's been to seminary. And you've put me on a path that you know, KFUO has just straightened out my head in many ways. And it's a great help when the lights go on, they stay on, hopefully.
Well, Ann, thank you very much. I appreciate you saying that. And we'll look into each one of these now. You know, I've done a little talking on the air. This was long ago about Bible study fellowship. And I would have to go back and think it over again. Evangelism Explosion. Now, this is amazing. It's ironic, isn't it, that the man who created Evangelism Explosion. Now, this was a long time ago. This dates all of us to talk about Evangelism Explosion. But the man who invented this, you know, it was one of the great fads of the 70s and the early 80s, a new way of doing evangelism, Dr. D. James Kennedy, when we analyzed one of his sermons most recently, failed to preach the evangel, the gospel itself, at his church on the 4th of July. This is the guru of modern evangelism, manages to preach a sermon nationally broadcast without getting to the evangel, the message of Christ's death and resurrection for sinners and the salvation that is found therein. It's a good example of people who constantly tell us to get the gospel out, but often preach it the least. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. If you're getting a busy signal, keep trying, because we're going to be keep freeing up these phone lines as we move along here during open lines, issues, etc. Next up, Roger is calling from his car. Roger, welcome.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
Doing well.
Have you ever heard of a televangelist? I don't even know the word evangelist. It doesn't really fit too well. His name's Perry Stone and has a program called Manifest.
I have not, no.
You'd find him very fascinating. Like this morning, he was on, I think, Black Entertainment Television, and he was using the book of Job to show if we do this and that, that God's required to give us back twice what the enemy has stolen from us. The enemy, of course, is the devil, and God had nothing whatsoever to do with Job's troubles. Job's troubles all had to do with how he reacted to things.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah. So
what version of the book is he reading?
I think Perry Stone's version. You might want to check him out. He's always selling these little trinkets, and one that I can remember was the actual matzah bread and grape juice that you get in this little package that you can give yourself communion and, you know, any time of day you'd like. It's fascinating.
Now, is he on the Trinity Broadcasting Network? You mentioned him being on BET.
I think he is on Trinity from time to time. I've seen him on there. I don't know whether his show is, but I've seen him interviewed or on one of the programs on there. I have to confess that I watch those programs. It's almost like a train wreck. It's horrible, but you can't help but watch, sort of thing. And it just... It raises the hair on the back of my neck half the time.
All right, Roger, I will look into Perry Stone as much as might. See, I don't watch them unless I'm required to do so by the, you know, the emergencies of this particular vocation I have. I don't watch them. And I don't have the patience, to tell you the truth. I would much rather watch American Hot Rod or American Chopper. Look, I'd rather see them make sick bikes than turn out sick theology. And I can much more tolerate the bleeped out expletives of guys who are, you know, pounding out sheet metal than I can a guy who stands in the pulpit, never curses at all, but in essence takes the Lord's name in vain for 30 straight minutes by teaching falsely in the Lord's name. I think it's a far more egregious breaking of that commandment, if you ask me. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Claire's up next, calling from her car. Claire, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. I was listening to your program yesterday with Joyce Meyer's ministry, and listening to what she had to say kind of turned me off. But then I read your article in the May issue of Issues, Etc., on monotheism, and personally I think that perhaps all of these speakers that you've mentioned should get a copy of your article to be able to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, so that they have a little bit more to add to their ministry.
Claire, thank you very much, and I appreciate the call and also the plug for the article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal. It's called Mere Monotheism, by the way. Now, the thesis there is that we have that's prevalent in our culture and now finding its way into the mainstream of the church, this idea that all of the respectable monotheists, usually the big three, Christians, Jews, and Muslims, worship the same God. And I take that premise to task with God's word and show how you simply cannot make that statement based upon anything Scripture says. The God whom Christians worship is entirely different and distinct from the other monotheists. And if you'd like to read it, you can get a complimentary copy of our Issues, Etc. journal by calling our resource line. I'll just give it to you right now. 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. And you're right. The televangelist would do well to get a clearer explanation of what it is the Christians really believe. I think a lot of Lutheran pastors could use it as well. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. With just a few minutes before this first break, in Open Lines, Issues, Etc., let's talk with David in Belleville. David, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Oh, thanks, Todd. I just love your show, and I listen to it all the time, and I'm so thankful for it. You know, I missed the D. James Kennedy and Charles Stanley critiques, which I listen to them quite often, and I agree probably with most of what you said on it, except each of them, at different times, can so beautifully preach the gospel and so beautifully can they distinguish between law and gospel.
You know, but, David, you're right. You're absolutely right. They can. That's the sad thing about it is these men not only are very able communicators in whatever they're communicating, and they are able, they are capable of preaching the gospel. They know it. I'm sure they believe it. And that just simply makes the question all the more pointed. Why, when they're given this, and they really have been given this unprecedented opportunity, for the reason of proclaiming Christ to the whole world, why they don't? I think maybe it has something to do with the fact that they've forgotten their first love.
Well, I mean, they often do, though. It's not just occasionally. But, you know, the one thing that I've been just yearning to ask both you and Pastor Tom Baker is, you know, the third use of the law, which is really sort of to serve, I guess, as an example of Christian behavior kind of post-salvation. Is that kind of correct?
That's a fine way of summarizing
it,
yes.
You know, it seems like Pastor Baker in particular just consistently shies away from that and even said recently that he hasn't preached that in years. But when it comes to these evangelists that seem to slide into pop psychology and so forth, it seems like any time you often preach the third use of the law, it's going to degenerate into that in a way.
Well, I got to let you go because our time is running out here. We're up against a break that we can't move. I will respond to that, and I'd like to take up in defense of Pastor Baker a little bit on the other side of this break. Now, I don't think that was meant as an accusation against Pastor Baker, but I want to explain what it is about the so-called third use of the law that is so often misunderstood. We'll get to that right after this and your phone calls here on Open Lines, Issues, Etc.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does God's law motivate the Christian to do good works? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. The next edition of the Issues Etc. journal contains an article titled, Getting Clear on Sanctification. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Stephen Hine. You can receive a complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. journal by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Plus, I've written an article titled, The Fad-Driven Church. Why are so many pastors worshiping at the altar of novelty? Find out with the Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. The next issue also details Uwe Simonetto's journey from hedonism to Lutheranism, 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio program, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal. Call now, 1-800-737-0172, and ask for a complimentary copy of the Issues Etc. journal.
Church planting in other countries can take decades, but also getting a new church started and moving quickly is a tried and true method. This Global Minute lets you hear about short-cycle church planting. Find people in a local culture who have a burning desire to know more about Christ. That's a key ingredient in starting new churches in any part of the globe. Missionaries with Avant Ministries believe that with prayer and God's leading, it's possible to form a new congregation of worshiping Christians in less than 3 years. Avant is the new name for Gospel Missionary Union, a mission agency more than a century old. Avant leaders drew on Paul's experience in the book of Acts chapters 13 and 14 for inspiration. Pray for success in starting new churches quickly. Get more information on the website www.avmi.org. That's avmi.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Today's release of the 9/11 report is unfortunate timing, I think. That's not because of the report's impact on the presidential candidates. That will prove negligible. But because the release adds to public cynicism at a time when we should all be knowledgeably engaged. Americans are congenitally cynical about politics. But when that cynicism comes from citizens who are uninformed about current issues, who understand being spoiled better than sacrifice, whose civic attitudes are summed up in inane soundbites, then cynicism is biting us badly. Which is where the word cynic comes from the Greek word for dog. In the 4th century BC, there was a movement called cynicism. Disdaining traditional learning, writes Calvin Raitzel, scornful of the deference shown the powerful, and of the uncritical adulation of the great philosophers by their contemporaries, the cynics aspired instead to the simple life. Simple-minded, cynical, is what too many of us are, and it's taking a big bite out of our common welfare. I guess that's just the way human nature is. John 6 tells us that many people stopped following Jesus when he delivered a tough love message. Anybody out there know how to get substance into the heads of couch potatoes? I'm Dale Meyer, and I'm wondering how you do it.
We know that you spend a lot of time listening to us on AM 850 KFUO. But we need to listen to you as well. To find out how to call, write, or email the staff of AM 850 KFUO, go to our website, kfuo.org, click on the contact link. There you'll find the whole staff, our phone numbers, and a way to email us. Always feel free to contact us and keep listening to AM 850 KFUO. Welcome back to Open Lines Issues, etc. here on this Tuesday, July the 20th. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, given the fact that we've spent the last couple weeks walking through some of these prominent teachers, listening to their recent messages and evaluating them under the basic question, is this a Christian message? Is Christ even in there? That is Christ and Him crucified. Is this Christ-focused? Is this cross-focused? Well, in the next hour, we're going to listen to a Christ-centered, cross-focused sermon by Issues Etc. regular guest pastor Will Whedon. Now, we will be walking through it in the same way. Let Whedon do a little preaching, then we're going to pause the tape and have a little commentary on my part, your reaction as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What TV evangelists would you like to hear us evaluate during this ongoing series of evaluating popular Christian preaching? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, before the break, I'm going back to the phones real quick here, but before the break, David from Belleville had a question about the third use of the law. First of all, I got two things to say on this, three actually. One, the law of God is the law. It can never be turned into good news. It is always the Word of God that requires from sinners perfect obedience. And because the law is always the law and can never be turned into good news, not the kind of good news that sinners need, the law will always accuse you. As long as there is sin in you that the law can find to accuse, it will accuse you. Remember that as I talk about the three so-called uses of the law. Who uses the law in these cases? When we talk about the uses of the law, who is doing the using of the law? The answer to that question is not the preacher. The preacher doesn't determine which use of the law he is preaching. The Holy Spirit determines that. The preacher's task is to preach the law, followed by the comforting word of the gospel, and leave it at that. That's his task. The use of the law is up to the Holy Spirit. We distinguish these three uses. But the preacher is not at liberty to say, well, this little piece of law I'm going to give you shouldn't be accusing you because, of course, I'm meaning it as the instructive function of the law. No, he does not determine which use is being used. The Holy Spirit alone does that. He simply preaches the law, follows it with the comforting word of Christ's obedience to the law for the sake of sinners, and leaves it at that. Now, here are the three uses. We usually use it in terms of curb, mirror, guide. Curb is the civil function of God's law. We see it in the world around us every day. Laws that keep, and they all have their source in God, whatever they may be, all godly laws, that keep civil order. They curb gross outbreaks of sin, disobedience, rebellion, and destruction in the world. We primarily see this first use of the law, not first because it's most important, it's just first in, you know, because it's the most general use of the law. This first use of the law in civil government, we primarily see it there in civil government and in the home. So when I tell my kids, it's bedtime, go to bed, I am requiring from them outward behavior. They don't have to like it, they don't have to love it, they don't have to want to, but they got to go to bed. Why? To keep peace in the home. Second use or function of the law is curb mirror. The mirror. This is the primary use that God puts into play in Christian preaching. That is, and we'll hear this from the sermon that we're going to hear from Pastor Whedon in the next hour about how the Ten Commandments confront us like a mirror, like he says, a mirror on our soul. It shows us to be the sinners that we truly are. It shows us who we really are according to the perfect standard of God's law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. Now, I would list this as the primary function of the law in Christian preaching. Because, remember, the law is always the law, and as long as the law can find sin in you to accuse, it will accuse you. And the last time I checked, the law finds sin in everyone to accuse, save one person, and that's Jesus Christ. So the day you stop sinning is the day you stop needing to hear the law to accuse you of your sin, and of course the day you stop needing Jesus. A person who doesn't sin needs neither law nor gospel, because they don't sin. God has no problem with them, period. Haven't found that person yet, save in Jesus Christ. All right. Third use of the law. That was the question that David from Belleville put to us. It's usually called guide. And that's a fairly good way of describing it. Best put, I think, is this, though. The teaching function of the law. It's the teaching use of the law. This is only for the Christian. Because unregenerate man, fallen man apart from Christ, cannot be taught to do better by the law. He despises the law. He has no capacity to keep the law. The law does only one thing to him, and that is accuse him and keep him from killing and eating his brother. It issues only threats and accusations. For the Christian, however, in whom now lives the new man, that is Christ alive in us, and this new man never sins, and delights to hear God's will, and every time he hears God's will, he loves it, and gladly and willingly and with a pure heart, does it. The new man. Of course, we're always new man and old man at the same time. This new man delights to be taught by the law. The new man is speaking in Psalm 119. That is the song of the new man, who delights to hear God's statutes and ordinances and laws, and of course it's also broadly understood to mean his instruction. But the third use of the law is the teaching function of the law. That is, that we need to be, while the Christian may have faith, believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, he may still be ignorant as to what God's Word requires on any particular matter. The example I always use is, there may be a Christian who's just come to faith who may in ignorance, believe that abortion is okay. What does he need? He needs to be taught by God's law that abortion is not okay, but in fact a grave sin. It's to alleviate ignorance. Here's something, third thing that we should never forget. No matter how the Holy Spirit uses the law, it always accuses and can never, even in the Christian, while it can teach the Christian, it can never motivate the Christian to do good works. The law tells us what we must do, but gives us absolutely no help, period, in doing it. It may tell us what to do, but it cannot help us to do it. The only motivation toward good works that there is, that God has provided in His Word, is the good news of the gospel, what Christ has done for us. This is the sole motivation that God gives in His Word to Christian good works. The law may tell us what to do. It cannot give us any help whatsoever in doing it. So the preacher who says, you know, I need to preach the law to accuse people of their sin, and then the gospel to comfort them with Christ's obedience, and then I need to turn around and motivate them to good works by preaching some more law, has just got it completely wrong. Because the law can't motivate. It can only instruct, but it cannot help in keeping the law. If a preacher wants his people to do good works, he'll preach the obedience of Christ for the sinner. Now, that's counterintuitive. That's counterintuitive. But Paul says the law, and here he just says the law, period. The law is the law, came to increase trespass. A preacher who says, I'm going to motivate my people with the law, will end up with one of two things. A congregation full of despairing sinners because they've been left with the law, or a congregation full of Pharisees who think they're keeping it, but aren't. Of course, that's what makes them Pharisees. More often than not, an unhealthy mix of the two. Now, I think this is what Tom Baker means when he talks about not preaching the third use of the law. I think what he means there is he has not in years fallen into the error of preaching the law to accuse sinners, then the gospel to comfort sinners, and then following it up with a kick in the pants, another little law kick in the pants. And if he hasn't done that in years, those have been years well spent in the pulpit. 505-780-1800-730-2727. Let's go back to the phones. Pat is waiting in St. Louis. Pat, thank you so much for your patience. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I listened to your program yesterday about Joyce Myers.
Yes.
And I've seen her on television muted. I cannot listen to that woman, but I did listen yesterday. And she reminds me of one of these name it and claim it, you know, what you call ministers. And she tells people, you know, that if you do this and you do that, God wants you to have this and He wants you to have that. You will have it, you know, if you believe this way or that way. If not, you don't have the faith. And I think she does it, she had been interviewed on television, really to justify her own opulence and what she gets out of it. I'm sorry, but like the other woman, she does anger me. I'm sorry, but I see so many people following her, and it hurts. And there is one other thing I would like for you to talk about.
What's that, Pat?
That is the youth ministers that I have seen on television. And they come with their guitars, and they're bouncing around and the flashing lights. And what I saw was them bouncing around doing the Holy Ghost hop. And then afterwards having a meeting, talking with kids, and coming right out and saying that any God that tells me I have to do this or have to do that, I will not follow. And then says that he's preaching Christ's gospel. Mm.
That's where did you see this, Pat, before I let you go?
This was on TBN late at night. I have seen this. And I'm telling you, my heart just sank. And I feel for the young people because they crowd around them just like these rappers and that.
Pat, thank you very much for the call. Okay, two things. First of all, I do not know from motives when it comes to Joyce Meyer. I cannot see her motives. I can form educated guess about her motives. So whether or not she preaches what she preaches to justify her opulence and her expensive lifestyle, or whether is it a chicken or an egg and a chicken situation here, I don't know. So I don't know her motives. I won't comment on that. All I can judge is what she does preach and teach. And you don't have to even go to motives there or be concerned about motives. She may be well-intentioned. There are many people who are well-intentioned and still dead wrong. As to the youth ministers, any minister, period, who would say, you know, any God that tells me do this or don't do that, I will not follow, that hardly makes any sense to me. We have a God, I just finished talking about the three uses of the law in answer to David's question. We have a God who has given us his word very clearly of both law and gospel. And one does not undo the other, and one does not lay aside the other. God's law continues to be God's law, even in the Christian. And the gospel, the good news, continues to be good news, even though people won't hear it. Without a God who says, do this, and do it perfectly, by the way, in not only in your outward behavior, but from a pure heart, without a God who has perfect requirements in his law, we don't get to the cross. You can't have a God who sent Jesus to save you if that God did not make perfect requirements of obedience of all men, which they fell short of, necessitating the perfect obedience of his Son, Jesus Christ. You can't have the good news without the bad news. The bad news, see, we underestimate the bad news, don't we? And that's why if sin isn't as big a problem as Scripture says it is, and if sin is just a minor problem or one among many problems in our life, and we got to prioritize, so I got to deal with these other problems first, and we'll talk about sin on occasion, but not on a regular basis, then what the heck is Jesus doing on the cross for it? Why did God go to all the trouble and sacrifice of sending his own and only Son if sin is just one of our minor problems? You know, you cannot say God loves you if it's not the God who is, as Paul says, both just, that is the one who requires justly perfect obedience from all men, and the justifier, that is the one who declares righteous sinners for Christ's sake. You can't say God loves you, because the cross is taken away. Then there's no basis to say that God loves you without the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc., Open Lines. Anything you want to talk about, and we've got about another 10 minutes in this segment, and then in the next hour we're going to be listening to What is Christian Preaching, a recent sermon from regular guest here on the program, Pastor Will Whedon, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I do like Pat's little phrase there, the Holy Spirit hop. Let's talk with Greg. He listens in Albuquerque, New Mexico on the Internet. Greg, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. You're sounding very good there.
Thank you.
It's nice and hot in St. Louis.
Yeah, well, probably nothing approaching Albuquerque, New Mexico, but for us, yes, it is hot.
Well, we have low humidity here.
It's right. All in the humidity, Greg. It's all in the humidity. Go ahead.
I was just thinking, some minutes ago, you've covered a lot of territory, of how difficult it is, you know, in our Lutheran churches today when people hear this stuff wherever they hear it, and they think, but they do such good work, you know, we should support them. And I think of all the work that our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod does, and that's hurting because they're supporting whatever organization that's out there that claims Christianity. They are Christian, but they don't necessarily have a proper distinction, as you've been very well saying, the law and gospel and the sacraments. It's just, from my point of view, it's very frustrating.
You know, it is a shame, and I want to reference a conversation, Greg, that we had last week with Rob Ron. And he talked about kind of the social outreach and the social ministry. He called them works of mercy that are done by, you know, can anyone deny that if, Joyce Meyer's International Ministries feeds poor people, feeds starving people, that they are not, at least in the outward sense, doing good to the neighbor? No, we will not deny that. The question is, are they also preaching Christ to those people? Otherwise, they're just fattening them up for hell. If they're failing to preach Christ to these people, as some of these social ministries do, or if they're preaching another Jesus, another gospel that does not save to these people, they're just fattening people up for hell. They should do the works of mercy, yes, but they should also, with equal earnestness, preach Christ. Anything else there, Greg?
I just, you know, that powerful gospel, you know, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And if that simple gospel, as you've so eloquently pointed out, through the works of the Holy Spirit, touches the lives of people, they will get the work done. And that law doesn't have to drive them into the ground. The gospel, good news of how God has cared for them. You know, I think when I think of the Ten Commandments, God was saying, here are ways that you can show you love me. You know, they're really love words. And he says, because you people are kind of slow, I'm going to spell them out to you.
Greg, thank you very much. Two things. Yeah, I mean, God is saying that's the essence of the Ten Commandments. They all flow from the first one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Him alone, worship. That's what it's. There are two ways of saying the same thing, and all of the other commandments are merely footnotes on the first one. That's all they are. What does man always do when confronted with this word? Word that is a word that is intended to be a gift is turned into a curse because of our sin. You know, the other thing you often hear about the televangelist is, yes, they teach falsely, but what about the one person who may, in spite of what they're being taught, hear about Jesus on the rare occasion and come to faith? So you can't really badmouth them because people might accidentally get saved listening to these false teachers. Well, that may be. God can use false teachers against their will to bring the pure message. But false teaching never saved a single person. False teaching is dangerous and damns. It actually damns. So, do you want to roll the dice? Do you want to roll the dice? Someone says, well, we can't have absolutely pure teaching. It's impossible. Who says it's impossible? God's word never says it's impossible. God's word is pure teaching, isn't it? Sure it is. We got a lot of people lined up for phone calls. We'll try and take everybody we can, even across the break here. With a few minutes left, let's see what we can do. Jim in Dubuque, Iowa, listening also on the Internet. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, I've got a couple suggestions for people maybe to look at as far as televangelists.
Sure.
Or TV broadcasters. I'm a Southern Baptist in Iowa, and I've had two children who went to college at Missouri Baptist University there in Creve Coeur, and I don't know if you have any programming of these fellows locally, but four Southern Baptists that you might, I would find interesting to at least critique a couple of them. One would be Jerry Falwell, the other would be Adrian Rogers, Ed Young, and possibly a new Southern Baptist who's been Independent Baptist for many years. His name would be, who is it here? He's in California. Oh, David Jeremiah.
David Jeremiah.
Yes.
All right.
Any of those four would be great. And I don't listen to you regularly, but I love you having all your archives on.
Well, thank you, Jim. Thank you. We're happy to do that for our listeners far afield outside our regular broadcast range. Jerry Falwell, Adrian Rogers. You know, I listened to Adrian Rogers once, and I thought, man, this guy. It was just a marvelous sermon. He got to the cross in a beautiful way and then turned right around, and what he gave with the right hand, he took away with the left by laying again upon the people all sorts of requirements. Jerry Falwell, I don't know how you'd get, does he actually preach on TV anymore? He does? He actually preaches on television? Like I say, I don't watch this stuff unless I'm required to by this particular vocation I have. Herman is calling from Illinois. Herman, welcome.
Yes, I'm going to make a suggestion. Walter Weingren of the ELCA's Lutheran Vespers. You may want to talk to Pastor Tom Baker, has listened to him. That would be interesting to appraise. He is slated to be replaced at the beginning of next year with another speaker, but he's been on about 10 years.
And this is the program that's produced by the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
That's correct.
All right, kind of their version of the Lutheran Hour, if you will.
That's right.
All right. Thank you very much. Herman.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks for the suggestion. 505-7850-1800-730 2727. Wesley is calling from Litchfield. Wesley, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Wesley.
I had a question. It was in Hebrews chapter 5.
Yes.
Okay, it speaks there of Jesus as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. But the two verses I'm not clear on, it's verse 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, how does that apply for Christians? I was wondering, like, suffering for Christians as well. I don't really know how to say it.
Now, what was the passage one more time?
Oh,
5, 8, and 9?
Right, yes, sir.
All right. Thank you very much. I'll spend the last few minutes until our break dealing with that, hopefully. And we'll continue to take your phone calls on the other side of the break, even as we get into the analysis of an example of excellent Christian preaching in the second hour of Issues, etc. Ephesians 5, 8, and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is the writer to the Hebrews, which, for the sake of argument, I take to be Paul. You notice how it's coupled with Paul's writings there? Let's just say, for the sake of argument, it's Paul, so I don't have to continually say the writer to the Hebrews. Talking about Jesus. Now, look here. Verse 7, context. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. This is the mystery of the incarnation being laid out by the writer to the Hebrews. The mystery of the incarnation, I might have to take this up on the other side of the break, where in his, as God, he is a son. Does he need to learn obedience? No, absolutely not. As a man, he is perfect man. He is possessing a perfect human nature, but he still learns and grows. Now, is there a paradox here? Well, of course there is. There's a paradox already with someone who is 100% God and 100% man. Did he ever fail to obey? This is what we need to maintain in the face of this passage. Did Jesus ever fail to obey? No. He did not learn obedience by trial and error. He learned obedience as a perfect man would learn obedience from his Father. Not by trial and error, not by not obeying and then learning to obey as we learn obedience. The rest of my answer will have to wait to the other side of the break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.